Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Funny how I say to people, put your trust in Christ, we'll spend eternity in the kingdom of God, and we've not even spent any time trying to figure out what that's all about. I mean, for us, it's just this real blurry picture of something that's supposed to be good and it's better than the other place, so I want to go there, I guess. I hope it's really not a hymnal sing the whole time, but it'd be good for you to do a little homework on the place you're going to spend eternity at.
A picture in your mind of what heaven will be like? Maybe you imagine cherubs with harps, a city built on clouds, or a place with non-stop hymns. Well, if that's the case, then you're in for a big surprise today on today's Focal Point. We're in the final message in the series, How to Get Eternal Life, and Pastor Mike Fabares helps us better understand what heaven will really be like. Our passage today is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Well, let's get started.
Sometimes as I drive down Aliso Viejo Parkway, I glance over and see all these people in the gym running and sweating and working so hard. Sometimes when I'm stuck in traffic on the 405 up there by the airport, I look over in that big glass wall with that fancy gym over there. I think, what are you guys doing in there? This looks so painful. I mean, they're all... What are you doing? Why would you do that? I ask the question that is until I see myself in a photo with one of them. Realize I'm taking up much more of the picture than they are. See, because I realize they know why they're there. They get it. They know why they're going to the gym every morning or every afternoon. And they have that that goal in mind, that perspective. They've got a... just a whole different mindset than me as I'm reaching across to the passenger seat for my box of Cheez-Its. I get it. I've got totally two different priorities. You know, I'm sure the rich young ruler, as he glanced over to that transient band of disciples, former fishermen and a couple tax collectors thrown in, with his, Luke 9 says, with no place to lay their head. I'm sure he looked at those guys and said, why would anybody want to live like that? Why do those guys do that? What's with that? That sure looks like a lot of work. I know that when he was offered a position among the band of disciples to be a part of this team where he was a follower of Christ and God was going to be his God, he said, no, thank you. I mean, not if it's going to cost me that. I'm not interested if it's going to be that tough. And he walked away. Now, unlike some who read Matthew 19 carelessly, we've tried to read it with its intent in mind. I mean, we've tried to get all of Scripture's insight as we kind of look and approach this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn there one more time to Luke chapter 19. And I just want to make sure that we're not careless, even with that introduction, and thinking that this is some kind of ingredients for varsity Christianity. That this is kind of the path for kind of that second level Christianity where real committed Christians live, and then the rest of us normal Christians, well, we can hang out over here and it'll be okay. Take a look at it one more time. I mean, let's start at the beginning and just glance through the passage we've been studying for the last 4 weeks when it says in verse 16, good teacher. Now a man comes up to Jesus and asks, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? That's the topic on the table. And it hasn't changed. After that very unorthodox and strange approach to evangelism, verse 23, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man, now underline it, here's what it means to get eternal life, to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about second level Christianity. That's like Christianity 101. I don't want to go. I want to go to heaven. Verse 24. I tell you again, it is easier to cram a big stinky animal like a camel through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is entrance stuff. It's not second level stuff. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, who then can be a super-duper Christian? Is that what it says? No. Who can be saved? About salvation. How do I get eternal life? Well, at the end of all that, Peter says in verse 27, after Christ says, it's not only difficult, it's impossible. And Peter goes, we've done the impossible. We've made God our God. We're followers of Christ. We'll do whatever you say. It's anything, any place, any time for us. I mean, you're our God. We've repented of our sin and our path, and we're trusting fully in you. You're our leader. You're our Savior. What are they going to be for us then? Well, let's get through all the details. We'll get to those. But the bottom line answer, Jesus starts the answer in verse 28, and the end of the answer, verse 29, we're still back to the initial question. If that's going to be the issue for you, Peter, well, then you will inherit eternal life. Now, he didn't say earn it. Big difference between earning and inheriting, right? You ever received an inheritance? You don't even earn those things. An inheritance comes to you by virtue of your birth, birthright. It is what you get because you're in a family. You inherit eternal life. You don't earn it. Leaving everything to follow God, and we've tried to make this super clear through this series, is not some kind of work salvation. This is all about grace. But you come on his terms. And Christ's terms are, well, you can have other gods, and I'll just still kind of go along for the ride and give you eternal life. This is a full life exchange. My life for his life for mine. And Peter says, what are we going to get? That guy wasn't willing to make you his leader. He wasn't willing to let God be God. He wasn't willing to repent of his path for yours. He wasn't willing to trust you. What are they going to be for us? Well, you'll get eternal life. More than that, let's get the whole answer. Verse 28, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, he gets their minds now thinking future, long time future. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and that was kind of a joke at that point. Because we'd already learned Jesus is an itinerant rabbi going from place to place. He doesn't own anything. He doesn't have any animals. He's got to borrow an animal to ride in Jerusalem down the road. He's telling his would-be disciples, well, you know what? I got no place to lay my head. You're going to sit on a glorious throne? Yeah, the Son of Man is going to be exalted to the throne. He's going to be king. And I just want to let you know, you who followed me, and that's, he's looking specifically to the 12, well, minus one and plus one later. That's another sermon. There was one not really following, just along for the ride. That was Judas. But those of you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. And that's a joke, too, because they've got nothing. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is not, you know, Judge Wapner or Judge Judy, right? Judging the tribes of Israel. That's administrator. That's the president. You're the king. You're the governor. You're going to be vassals. You're going to be leading on my behalf by proxy. You're going to be governors in this kingdom. Oh, and unless you think this is just about 12 guys, he says in verse 29, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, if the following of Christ isn't impinged on any of these things that you love, any of these things that you've said, I'm not going to let these be gods in my life. Well, just need to know, you will receive 100 times as much, and you'll inherit eternal life. And then this mysterious statement in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. More on that in a minute. But let's start at the end of verse number 29, inheriting eternal life and all that goes with that. When Peter sat there and watched the rich young ruler walk away, and then he thought about his own sacrifice to follow Christ, he's thinking, well, what about us? And the answer is, Jesus is trying to say, don't sweat the sacrifice because you get eternal life. And you and I, as we think about this, following Christ, well, this is kind of a high bar. This is kind of tough. Is a sacrifice involved? Anything, any place, any time? That's tough Christianity. I don't know. What's in the way? Is this worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. You get eternal life. Number one on your outline, you and I need to be motivated by that. We need to be motivated by the fact that we get eternal life. Be motivated by eternal life. I put it in quotations because we don't quite understand all that that means as we toss the term around in church. But eternal life is, first of all, the most fundamental thing that we're taught in Sunday school. And let's just summarize it this way, pointy finger number one or letter A. We get grace, not punishment. When we die, we don't have punishment, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Now, we understand that we're sinners. that we deserve to be punished. But before a holy God, we won't be punished. We get something we don't deserve called grace. That's an amazing transaction. And it's one that you and I should say, well, I'm motivated then to do whatever it takes. Following Christ, whatever. Going to cost me something doesn't matter, because in the end, followers of Christ get eternal life. Now, do they earn it? No. Look at the wording again, bottom of verse 29. You will inherit eternal life. Now, the images in Scripture are helpful in this regard. You're in Matthew 19. Turn forward to a couple of chapters to Matthew 22. Pictures like this are helpful because they always put it in perspective for us. That the issue is not one of earning, it's one of grace. But that grace demands from us our lives. And that is very important for us to get. And here's a good picture of it, one of many that Jesus tells as he tries to get our minds back to the, as we put it last week by some helpful email, this kind of bifurcation of people into two categories. And in that kind of mindset, saying, well, it's either or, there's two kinds of people, those that get eternal life and those that don't. That's helpful here. Jesus does the same thing in this parable. We quickly referenced it last week. We didn't look at it. So let's look at it real quick. Let's at least get to the end of it. Now, this is the wedding guests. There's two kinds of people. Those that get to stay at the wedding feast and those who hear, get out of here. And look at the difference. Verse number 11. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests. Okay, it's a big wedding hall. It's filled with guests. Verse 10 says, big banquet. He noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, the king asks, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man had nothing to say. He was speechless. Verse 13, the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's just kind of careened over the edge of illustration to eschatological realities. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Christ's repeated description of hell, being cast away from the presence of God. And he says, it's all about what you're wearing. It's about what you're wearing. Now, that's quite a harsh response for not wearing the right thing to a party, right? Get out of here. You get to go gnash your teeth for eternity. But see, but that's the picture in Scripture. It's an issue of birthright. It's an issue of inheriting. And the picture of clothing yourself with Christ, I love that picture. It's all over the Bible. Let me give you one example. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Take a look at this. I just want us to be clear. I know this is reiteration, but I want to make it super, super clear. When it comes to following Christ, we are not earning our salvation. It is a birthright. It is an inheritance. It comes by trusting in Christ. That does not relinquish us from the responsibility of following Christ and letting God be God. But it's important for us to see that the issue of what we're wearing is so important. And this is put in the best possible way. The imagery is great. Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God. Now, what do sons get? Birthright, ancient Near Eastern culture, you get the inheritance. You're all sons of God. How do you get there? Through doing good deeds, and a lot of them. Underline that in verse 26. Do you see that there? No. You get it through what? Faith. You trusting in Christ. That means that if you've had a whole life full of debauchery, at the last moment, if you're a criminal being crucified by the state, you could put your trust in Christ and you'd become a son. I know that stretches our view of grace, but I think that's why Jesus made sure he died next to a criminal who put his trust in Christ at the very end. Now, as I've said many times before, I don't recommend that. Don't try to hold out till the end, because you'll find even in today's sermon, you're going to find that you're going to wish you had done it sooner. The sooner the better on this whole thing about trusting Christ. This is great, though. Galatians chapter 3. He says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptizoed into Christ. That's a transliterated Greek word. We've said this many, many times. Baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. Now, we're stumbling over baptism. Does baptism save you? You're not supposed to answer with a yes or a no. Because you can't. If you know your Bible, you got to answer with a question. So now all the people, trained compass people, can answer. Does baptism save you? Which baptism? Exactly. Which one are you talking about? Right here is a picture of the first one. The one that the other one represents by symbolic expression. And it says, look at this. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptizoed, that means placed into, dunked into Christ, you've clothed yourself with Christ. Does that save you? Absolutely. How do I get saved? I need to be placed into Christ, and I need to be clothed in Christ. That way, when I have the king walk in on my life on Judgment Day, he doesn't say, tie him up and send him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I need to be clothed in Christ. That means that I got to be placed into Christ. Does baptism save you? Absolutely. That one does. Now, there's another one where you kind of get embarrassed and you got to wear, you know, funny clothes and get in front of people. Well, we don't wear funny clothes here, but at least you're going to get wet in front of you. Your hair is going to get all wet and you'll look like you just got out of the shower and you get dunked in a pool of water and everybody goes, oh, that's beautiful. And you're going, I'm embarrassed. And you go run back and towel off. That's the other baptism. That's called water baptism. Does that save you? No. Just get you wet. If you haven't bathed all week, I guess it gets you clean. There are some advantages. But as Peter said, it's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's the pledge of that conscience, that good, sincere conscience to God, crying out to God, repentance and faith. That's the baptism that saves you. Baptism saves us. Which baptism? Being placed into Christ by faith. See? The other baptism is just an expression of the other baptism. The water baptism expresses the real baptism, the baptism where the Spirit takes my files and places me into Christ. And then now we can read this again. You're all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were placed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's great. That didn't happen by getting wet. Church leader can't do that to you. This is being placed into Christ, being clothed with Christ. You could do that at the last moment of your life. Don't recommend it. And you would have entrance into the banquet hall. You'd get to be there. And guess what? Every one of you who sits here today and you've done the self-examination that this sermon series has called for and you're confident that you've repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ, guess what? When you die, you don't get punishment. You get grace. And he puts his arm around you and says, you're welcome. Enter into, as Jesus often said, the happiness of the master. You get to go and be in a nice place. That's good. My old pastor used to say the problem with Christians is we forget what we're missing and we forget where we're going. And this is this one simple phrase. I'm trying to get that through. We get grace. We get, in the words of our passage, eternal life. And I know that just for a lot of people is like, okay, thanks, pastor. Because that doesn't mean much to you. It means, as I often say, kind of the cotton ball clouds and fat, you know, half-naked angels and see-through people and Casper the Friendly Ghost, which is not real appealing to me. Or if you grew up in a church like I did, where the guy up there is leading hymns, says, well, we're going to sing through the hymn book from the beginning to the end, and we get to heaven, and then we're going to start over and do it all again. And I'm going, wow. Really? Mark Twain once said, heaven, you Christians always talking about heaven. He says, heaven, you can have it. I'd rather go to Bermuda. And you know why? Because Mark Twain had been to Bermuda. You ever been to Bermuda? I went to Bermuda for my 20th wedding anniversary. And we went out there, and it was great. Weather was good. Nice, white, sandy beaches. Friendly island, you know. Hospitality. Lush golf courses. Great. Great place. Good stuff. Good food. It was great. We had a great time. Bermuda's great. Problem with heaven is we don't really know what that's all about. That's like a Hallmark calendar or something. I don't quite get it. It does. I don't know if it sounds all that appealing. Golf on a lush little tropical island. That sounds pretty good. Heaven. I'm not sure. Now, if I said to you, hey, here's the deal. Pastor Mike has paid all expenses paid. We're all going to Bermuda on Friday. So make plans. Just come here, meet in the church parking lot. We're going to take a bunch of buses. We're going to go up to LAX and get on a plane. We're flying to Bermuda. Isn't that great? Great. That's fantastic. So I'll meet you here Friday morning, 9 o'clock. We're going to Bermuda. So if I said that, I'm not saying that, but if I said that, you'd spend your week, I trust, getting ready. You'd make arrangements to be gone from work, I trust. You'd figure it out. It's all paid for. Pastor Mike paid for it. Pastor Mike paid for it all. It's going to be great. It's going to be a great time. And then some of you say, well, what is there to do? Mike mentioned golf. I'm not a golfer. I don't know. What is there to do? You'd start probably going on the internet, checking it out, right? What is there to do in Bermuda? I don't know. You might run by Borders or Barnes & Noble and pick up one of those little DK travel guides with all the pictures, what to do in Bermuda, right? You'd be interested because I'm saying I'm taking you to Bermuda on Friday. Are you ready to go? Well, yeah, I guess, but I don't even know how to pack. What's the weather like at this time of year? What is there to do besides golf? I'm not a golfer. Well, I need to figure it out. Funny how I say to people, put your trust in Christ. We'll spend eternity in the kingdom of God. And we've not even spent any time trying to figure out what that's all about. I mean, for us, it's just this real blurry picture of something that's supposed to be good and it's better than the other place. So I want to go there, I guess. I hope it's really not a hymnal sing the whole time, but I'd rather go there. I heard it's good. And if we're honest, maybe like Mark Twain, if it came to the choice of what do you want to do next week, a lot of us would choose Bermuda. It's because we don't know what we're talking about. You can take some time. Just like if I came to your house on Thursday, if we were going to Bermuda on Friday, I hope I'd see that little travel guide next to your nightstand. It'd be good for you to do a little homework on the place you're going to spend eternity at. Back of the worksheet, every week I give you some stuff to read and some extra sermons if you want to check out some stuff. There's great resources, especially in the reading list this week. Let me just take the first one, Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. If you haven't read that, you should buy it and read it. You're going to spend eternity there, and this book gives you about 400 pages of taking every statement in Scripture and thinking through the implications of what that means for us in eternity. Have you ever thought about that? You're going there, and you haven't even read the travel guide yet. Let's think it through. What is there to do? What's it going to be like? Let me give you a quick little brochure cover, okay? Revelation chapter 21. Just a quick little look at the brochure at the end of the Bible. Here it is. Now, what's important about this passage is immediately we find it in verse number 1 of Revelation 21. We find it called the New Earth. Now, that's very important. And Randy makes this point in his book, and it's important for us to make this observation. If it were something completely different from Earth, it wouldn't be called the New Earth. If you got a motorcycle and you're going to get a car, you wouldn't call the car the new motorcycle. If you're going to buy a house and you got a car, you wouldn't say, well, I'm going to get a new car. You know, it's a house. It's totally different. This is called the new earth because it's like the old one, only better. When you trade up and get a better car, it's the new car. It's like the old car, only it's better than the old car. It's the new car. Do you understand we're going to the new earth, not Casper the Friendly Ghost Clubhouse? We're not going to sit there and kind of waft through walls and see each other and try and hug and just go right through each other. You won't be, you know, running around in some bizarre little mystical foggy land. As a matter of fact, here's how real the New Jerusalem will be. The Bible says in Isaiah, you will look back on this life and that'll be the blurry one. That's the one you're going to look at. I don't even quite remember. What was that all about?
We're getting a clearer picture of heaven from Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point. Our message today is titled, Why It's All Worth It, from the series, How to Get Eternal Life. To hear this message in its entirety, or to listen to other sermons in this series, go to focalpointradio.org. You can also listen through the free Focal Point app, or on many of your favorite podcasting apps. Well, today's topic of heaven is a perfect example of our commitment to explore and proclaim the depths of Scripture. We believe the answers are contained within God's Word, and that knowing the truth will be our anchor in whatever storms we face. Focal Point is listener-funded by listeners, and your support is what empowers us to provide our broadcast and other resources across the country, so people are encouraged and strengthened by the gospel message of salvation. As a token of our gratitude for your generous support today, we'd like to send you a book written by the late pastor and author R.C. Sproul called Getting the Gospel Right. If you desire a deeper understanding of theology, then you'll enjoy having Getting the Gospel Right as a reference. In plain language, Sproul helps us take a biblical look to better understand how the church has dealt with challenges to the essentials of the gospel over the years. So be sure to request your copy when you donate today to Focal Point Ministries. To make a one-time donation, call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. You can also give online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to request your copy of Getting the Gospel Right when you contact us. For those who have never reached out to Focal Point before, we'd like to encourage you to get in touch with a free book called Exploring the Gospel by Pastor Mike Fabares. Go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad you joined us. And be sure to come back tomorrow for the continuation of our study on heaven. That's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.